Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in today. This is Dr. Youngblood, and we are delighted to have you on board. We're looking forward to our dialogue and discussion today. We'll be talking about every vote counts. Every vote counts. Before we get into the monologue and then interview our guest for today, let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. In fact, when we talk about political things, so often Christians say that Christians ought not to be involved in the political process. The Word of God says that we as believers are in the world, though we're not of the world. Yet as a result of being in the world, we have the responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, of being salt and light. We have the responsibility of being illumination to the world and to be the preservative in the society in which we're living in. And may I remind us, ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture says it is very, very clear that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Scripture says, I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayers and intercession be given of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, God charges the Christian with the responsibility of being in the world, to be a part of the societal aspect, though we are aliens passing through. Our home is not permanently in this world. Our home is heaven. We're just passing through, but we have the responsibility of being that preservative in light. And when we face issues, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind us again that we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8, 31 and 32. And then Jesus said in John 17, 17, thy word is truth. And so we look at issues, we do so from a central biblicist position and not based on some anecdotal information that we might have or some ideological philosophical position, certainly not based on any denominational dogma with the rites, rituals, rules, and regulations. We just simply base the authority of Scripture as the final, foremost, and the foundation of what is said. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand we're in the very midst of a local, state, and national election cycle. We the people are responsible for the direction that our nation takes. May I remind us, those that were involved in the political process in the biblical scene, some of those that jump right out of my mind, David and Paul, for example, so often Christians will say, well, you ought not to be involved. But I think every Christian needs to be involved. And we're in the midst of this election cycle, and it's our responsibility, ladies and gentlemen, as voters. Now, you might say, well, which side of the aisle should I vote on? Well, I could say I don't care, but that's not truly it. I believe that every person needs to vote. You see, ladies and gentlemen, every vote does count. You might not be aware of the fact that in 2012, the presidential election took place, and in that year, 51% of the Christians did not vote. 51% of the American Christians did not vote in the 2012 election. And you know the results. You see the results as a result of sitting at home and doing nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, please keep in mind, our nation is not a democratic nation. It is a constitutional republic. And with a constitutional republic, we have three equal branches of government. The executive branch, that's the president and the cabinet. The legislative branch, that's the House and the Senate. And the judiciary branch, that's the Supreme Court. And our founding fathers, in the God-given genius that he gave them in his wisdom, they orchestrated and set up a form of government that we have today. It's not a democracy. It's certainly not a socialistic form of government, as some on the left side of the aisle are wanting to carry us into today. This is the reason we need to be very, very responsible as citizens. And our primary is coming up on the 28th of August, the general election on November the 6th. And you need to realize, ladies and gentlemen, the governor's race is up. We are in the process of finding a new governor this election cycle, a new attorney general, a new commissioner of agriculture, senators and tax collector, the judges for the 4th Judicial Circuit, and the judge for the Group 3 and Group 8 Circuit of Judges. Ladies and gentlemen, there are two candidates running for the office of the Circuit Court Judge of the 4th Judicial Circuit. One of those candidates is Charles McBurney. Charles, I am delighted that you're available to let's have this dialogue and discussion so we can talk. You can talk with our listeners today. Charles McBurney is our guest on Let's Face the Issues today. Charles, welcome to the microphone today.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. Thank you for having me.
It's a delight to have you on the air. Looking forward to what God places in our hearts and minds as we communicate with our listeners. Ladies and gentlemen, Charles McBurney is running for the judgeship of the 4th Judicial Circuit for the Circuit Court Judge. Charles, as we talk about it, I want to introduce you to our audience by allowing you the freedom with the microphone. Tell us, first of all, something about yourself and your family, your priorities, and what you're wanting to accomplish, and your position as judge.
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood, and I appreciate the opportunity again to speak to you and to your listeners and tell you a little bit about my background and what I'm hoping to do as a circuit court judge. A little bit about me. I'm a Florida native. I attended the public schools in Florida, graduated from the University of Florida, both undergraduate and law school. I've had almost 36 years of practice. I've worked at a large firm. I was an assistant state attorney under Ed Austin, where I handled everything from misdemeanors to murder. I was a named partner in a small to medium-sized firm. I've had my own firm and now as a solo practitioner. And, of course, I had to make a payroll. I've had hundreds and hundreds of trials and hearings. Over the last 20 years, I've had the highest rating for professionalism and ethics as determined by my peers. I've had a long and deep involvement in our community as an officer or director of over 20 civic organizations in Northeast Florida. I've been very active and held positions in bar groups such as the Commercial Law League of America, the Jacksonville Bar, and the Jacksonville Bankruptcy Bar Association. I'm a member of the Federalist Society. That's the group that provided the names for the potential justices that the president uses. I've also been honored to have the Chief Justice of the Florida Supreme Court appoint me to the Florida Innocence Commission and later the Florida Access to Justice Commission. And I presently serve on the Federal Judicial Nominating Commission. As you know, in 2007, I was elected to the Florida House of Representatives, where I served for 9 years, was term limited, including being chair of Justice Appropriations Subcommittee, appreciating the financial constraints of our judiciary, and chair of the Judiciary Committee, where all proposed civil and criminal bills passed my desk. I am married. My wife is a music teacher, the former Deborah Halligan, at Manred Oaks Elementary School, and they are just starting back to school. Soon a day of mourning for a lot of kids. I have seven grandchildren, and I'm a member of Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church.
Well, brother, when you mention your wife, I want you to know that you married above your head.
I certainly did.
It's wonderful that God gives us wonderful wives to kind of guide us and be our helpmates. That's what God does that for in our homes, and I'm thankful for that. Charles, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're interviewing today Charles McBurney. He is a candidate for the circuit court judge for the 4th Judicial Circuit. And you can call us at 401-1413, 904-401-1413, get you straight through to the studio, right to the microphone, so that if you have a question for Charles and or you want to make a comment or enter this dialogue and discussion. But Charles, I want you to talk with us about a couple of things. Tell us about the experience that you've had from the standpoint of your legislative background. You touched on it a moment ago, but listening to your overview of your credentials, your qualification, and your background, tell us something about the circuit court judge. What does a circuit court judge do?
Well, that's a good question. A circuit court judge handles a number of responsibilities. They handle cases involving felonies, that is, crimes which are punishable by greater than 1 year in prison. They handle civil disputes where the amount at issue is greater than $15,000. They handle matters which are like equity matters, like matters of injunction or specific performance, that type of thing. They handle juvenile cases. They handle family law cases. And they handle appeals from the county court. So it's a lot.
Charles, I am thankful for your background and what God has given you. How do you view your faith, and how does your faith, how does it come into either conflict or in continuity with what you do as a person, as an attorney, and what you would do as a judge?
Well, I would call it a continuity. It is ever present in my life. My faith is a part of what I do as a lawyer. And it would be as a judge. For the moment that I become a judge, I make an oath to Almighty God that I will obey the Constitution of the State of Florida and the United States Constitution. So from the very moment that I become sworn in, and for every moment thereafter, it becomes continuity with my faith and my obligation, which I see as one and consistent in my personal belief with the teachings of Jesus in dealing with the government on one hand, and the obligations that we have to our faith on the other, and I see them as one and the same.
Amen. Well, that's the way it should be. You see, when we find, and I'm sure you're aware of this, when we see in the scripture where God created the home, God created government, and then he created the church, and God created government as an instrument of God, as a minister of God to be used in the society. And government, and that would be foremost in what you do as a judge, government has the responsibility of protecting the innocent and prosecuting the wicked, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. And I'm thankful to hear you say that. Charles, you're aware of the fact, and I am sure you are, and I say that in a hypothetical sense, but at the same time being very real, we have a constitutional republic. Many refer to it as a democracy. It's a constitutional republic. And in that constitutional republic, we have three equal branches of government. And our founding fathers, in God's wisdom that he'd given them, formed our constitutional form of a republic government. And in doing so, there's three branches, the executive, the legislative, and the judiciary. Tell us about your position on what would be better known as the separation of powers, and why it is important for you to understand that and recognize that in dealing with justice.
Well, first of all, Dr. Youngblood, I am so glad that you refer to our government as a republic and not a democracy, because that's what it is, and there is a difference. And one of the things that I did in the legislature was to have passed and into law the requirement to teach civic education to all students, and specifically in the middle school area, where they would need, one of the requirements is that they would need to know that we are a republic and that we have three levels of government, federal, state, local, and three branches of government, the executive branch and the legislative branch and the judicial branch. And I have served as assistant state attorney with the executive branch and, of course, with the legislative branch. And I think that has given me a real world experience with the concept of separation of powers. The legislature legislates. The judiciary should adjudicate. The judiciary should never, ever legislate from the bench, because that is a violation of what our founding fathers saw as key to our country and our republic. I feel very passionate about that because, you know, I have seen in the past, as we all have, where we felt that one court or another may have strayed from the boundaries that the founding fathers set in separating the three branches of government. So I feel very passionate about this issue, and that judges have to abide by the rule of law. That's what they give an oath to. Even if they disagree with the law, they're there to apply the law to the facts and adjudicate disputes and not determine their own what they think the law should be.
In other words, you're saying that a judge should sit in judgment based on the authority of the rule of law and our Constitution without in some fashion becoming one that's going to try to make the law. He is there to interpret the law and not try to form it based on his own ideological, philosophical position.
Absolutely. You know, like they said, you've got to look at the balls, and you've got to call the balls and the strikes. You can't expand the strike zone or contract the strike zone. That's what you're there for. In our country, if there is someone who doesn't like the law, we have a process by which you can change the law, either through the voters by changing their representatives or the voters by changing the state constitution, and the legislature can change that, whatever the law is. Or if in rare circumstances, amend the Constitution of the United States or the state of Florida. But it's not up to the guys in the black robes to change
Absolutely.
That law.
I agree with that, and I'm glad to hear you say that. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Let's Face the Issues. You're listening to Dr. Youngblood. We're interviewing today Charles McBurney, which is running for he's a candidate for the Circuit Court Judge, 4th Judicial Circuit. Charles, let me ask you a question. In our Constitution, well, let's back up. Let me just set the stage. There are multitudes today in society that say the Bible is a fluid document, that it is evolving and it should change with society. We have also those in society that say our Constitution is an evolving, ever-evolving document, and it needs to be evolving into change to meet the needs and the requirements of an evolving society. So the question that I'm asking you, is the Constitution a living, fluid document, or is it a fixed, immovable document?
The Constitution is a fixed document. It is, now, I am of the group, I mentioned earlier that I'm a member of the Federalist Society, and basically the Federalist Society follows the way or the approach, the judicial philosophical approach of the late Justice Anton Scalia, who said you look at the text of the document, and so they call it a textualist, and you're also an originalist, which means you look at if you don't know the meaning of the word, you look at the meaning of the word at the time that the particular law was passed. So it's textualist, originalist. That's Scalia, as opposed to those, let's say, of Justices Ginsburg and Breyer, who take the approach that the Constitution is something that changes with the values of the time, that it's a living, breathing document. And I couldn't disagree more with that. That is a distinction, by the way, between myself and my opponent. We were asked that question in the Jacksonville Bar Association, which one would we adhere to? And I was with the philosophy of Scalia, and my opponent was that of Stephen Breyer, who felt that we should think creatively and solution-oriented about our rules and Constitution. And I can't disagree with that more. You have to apply the text of the document. And, you know, you referred to the Bible. You can't rewrite the Bible. You may fall short. We all do. But that's my personal belief. That's my
Absolutely. Personal
belief. But we may fall short in the way we would like the law to change. But in our country, in our system of government, it's not up to judges to make those decisions. It's up to the voters, the citizens, to make those decisions through their elected representatives.
Absolutely. I believe we have a caller on the line with a question. Would you go ahead with your call, please?
Good morning, Dr. Youngblood and aspiring District Court Judge McBurney. I certainly appreciate what you just said and wholeheartedly agree with you. And I guess I have a couple questions. Is it anywhere feasible to think that sometime in the future that law schools will somehow be able to focus legal education to emphasize what you just described about the conservative position, that's not just a conservative position, but that's really the intent of the founders, and that was what, my understanding, Blackstone's law that used to be taught so many generations in our country's founding that kept us as a country on much more on balance and much more focused on the core beliefs that we most of us hold.
Very good question. In fact, let me just interject this, and then I'll ask Charles to answer that for us. But up until the mid-50s, the Blackstone Law and the Law Dictionary was taught in every law school in America. And many, many years now have gone by that, and Charles can correct this, refute this, or interject his thoughts on this. I have discovered that in many, many situations, the law schools do not even teach the Constitution to the lawyers as they're being trained. They're taught about it, but they're not taught the Constitution. Charles, answer the caller's question and respond to that, if you would, please.
Yeah, that is a great question. First of all, it's been a long time since I was in law school. So I graduated in 1982, so things have changed. But I do relate to what I had and what my experience was. And so my experience was in law school, I had a professor that taught constitutional law, but he had a particular philosophical bent on the way that constitution should be. And that philosophical bent is completely different from my philosophical bent. And frankly, I agree with the caller. I mean, you should at the very minimum, the law schools should present not only their own philosophical, maybe living, breathing document, but also present the textualist, originalist standpoint.
Absolutely.
That the founders are, they should present both sides of that and not just one side. In my personal opinion, because you shouldn't have to wait until you're out of law school to find out about things like Federalist Society. Now,
yes.
I will tell you that the Federalist Society has already started in the law schools, and they've got chapters in the law schools, and so they're making some progress in presenting a different side of the story than was there when I went to law school many years ago.
I like that. Caller, thank you so much for your call and for your input on that. So, Charles, what you're saying is that you see yourself as a textualist originalist in the same vein of Justice Scalia. And
yes,
as such, you're looking at your endeavor as serving as a judge to render and mete out decisions based on that. Let me ask you a question. We've got just a few minutes left, but as we think about your candidacy, tell us how you feel about President Trump's nomination for Brett Kavanaugh as Supreme Court Justice.
Well, from everything that I have read about him, he seems to be an outstanding person, both personally and philosophically. You know, as judges or judicial candidates, we can't talk about policy or issues that may come up before us or disputed areas of law or fact. But what we can talk about is the method or process of how we go about making those decisions. And Justice Kavanaugh, from everything I read, would be consistent with my own philosophy in being a follower of the textualist originalist viewpoint in interpreting legislation and pursuing it. And in addition to that, he seems to be, from everything that I've read, an outstanding person.
Very good. Well, listen, Charles, we've got one other thing. We've got a couple of minutes left, and do not want to end on a negative note, but many people may have received something from the NRA where they're castigating you and making some accusations, and I find it a little bit appalling because, and knowing you and your stand just as we have talked, there was a bill in the House, I believe it was in 2015-16 legislative year, House Bill 169, and I believe there were some things that went awry from the standpoint of the way the NRA viewed it, and so they're blaming you for some things in that. Would you take 1 minute and just summarize that for our listeners? Because if they've received that kind of card and information, I want them to understand your position on it, your response to it, and your defense of your stand and what you did on that occasion.
Sure, and again, I can't go into the policy, but I will tell you what happened. So during the time that I chaired the House Judiciary Committee, Marion Hammer, who is the lobbyist with the NRA, had a big disagreement with prosecutors and many in law enforcement regarding the burden of proof on stand-your-ground defenses. And I was in leadership and the committee chair. I listened to both sides and made a decision. And I realized that whatever decision was made, not everyone was going to be happy. But there are a few couple of points, and you and I had talked about this before. Number one, the bill had absolutely nothing to do with the Second Amendment. The bill had nothing to do with the Second Amendment. It had previously failed in a subcommittee before it had gotten to me, and it was something that came up at the very, very tail end of session in an unusual circumstance. But regardless of whether you agree with that policy of the shifting of the burden of proof and on those kind of defenses, my job and my role is to follow the rule of law, no matter how I feel about any particular law or procedure.
That's fair enough. I believe that. We've got about 1 minute left. Charles, do something for our listeners. Tell our listeners how they can become involved to help you in your election campaign, a phone number, website, or contact. What can our listeners do that would be honorable, that would be a blessing and a benefit in assisting you with your campaign?
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. I think probably the easiest thing is go on my website, which is charlesmcburney.com, charlesmcburney.com. It provides you all sorts of information. It will show you my background, my experience, who's endorsing me, which I think is indicative. You know, I've got the support of, all three sheriffs, numerous public officials in all three counties, with law enforcement and so forth. And if you Have any questions, you can submit it there or make a call through there, or if you want a yard sign, you can make a request there. So the easiest thing to do, honestly, is just to go to charlesmcburney.com.
Yes. Well, I am looking forward to what God is going to do with this. And ladies and gentlemen, in our closing 30 seconds, let me just say to all of us, we have a responsibility as citizens, and more particular as Christian citizens, we have a responsibility to vote. Every vote counts. So let me urge us to be found faithful in our vote August the 28th on the primary, and then on November the 6th for the final election. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air even tomorrow as once again we face the issue.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.